Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Friday, October 11th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Well, our topic for this morning is going to be Revelation chapter 10. Well, we're on earth now, and a mighty angel descends with a little scroll open in his hand. John is instructed to eat the scroll, but he finds it sweet in his mouth, but then it's bitter in his stomach. What does this symbolize? Does it symbolize the mixed reactions he has to God's prophetic message, or something different? What about us? Are we prepared to faithfully receive and proclaim God's word, even if it might bring both joy and sorrow? Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Imagine the discovering of treasures in Scripture, but in your own language, and for the very first time. LHF partners with churches around the world, translating essential Christian resources like Luther's Small Catechism and many, many others into 145 languages, ensuring that believers everywhere have resources they need to grow in faith. See how they can assist your ministry efforts by going to their website at lhfmissions.org. And if you have any questions or comments or thoughts inspired by today's discussion, perhaps you think we don't get something just right. That's okay, too. I'd love for you to be a part of the conversation. Revelation is full of lots of enigmatic kind of symbolism and other things. So, yeah, if you think that maybe you have an interesting way to look at something, I definitely want to hear from you. Here's how you do it, though. Email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. And more casually, you can find me on X or also on Facebook. Well, my guest this morning is returning to the show, the Reverend Jason Wagner. He's the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in High Ridge, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Wagner. Welcome back.
Good morning. It's great to be here.
Good, good. I'm happy to have you. How's life for you in High Ridge, Missouri? Is it really a high ridge there?
Rumor has it, it is the second highest place in Missouri, which still isn't very high. but we do get a lot of wind up at the church, so that's fair enough. You do notice it then. All of that aside, things are going very well at the congregation. And you were talking as you were introducing the show about Lutheran Heritage Foundation. This coming Sunday is our Mission Sunday that we do every year, where we highlight the project that our Sunday school and adult Bible class offerings go towards. And we're supporting one of their missions, their outreach in Haiti to provide children's storybooks and small catechisms and other materials in each of the languages. And so I would just echo your support from before for folks to look into Lutheran Heritage Foundation and see ways that they can support the hearing and the digesting of God's word in many different languages.
I agree. And I love to see that they're working in Haiti as well as all around the world. And you know what? And when I had the director on the program, he also wanted me to remind folks that, you know, this isn't just for overseas things either, though. There are lots of immigrants in your community, perhaps, that could benefit from some of these materials. So be sure to check out what they can offer you. All right. Well, let's go ahead and dig into the text. But before we even do that, let's start with prayer. Would you lead us in a prayer, brother? And we'll jump in.
Absolutely. As I was thinking about our text and getting ready for today, I couldn't help but think of the collect for the word. And so we pray, Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Okay, here we are, chapter 10, and we are going to now begin with verse 1, and as always, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. All right, well, we're gonna talk about the seven thunders and what John hears from them, but right now, let's just look at these first three verses. Another mighty angel down from heaven, and we have this very interesting description. What do you make of it?
That's a large question. This is quite a description of the angel who's coming down. I think, first of all, it's important to kind of place this in the midst of everything that's going on. John gets one of his kind of breaks. He's been seeing in the previous few chapters all of the destruction that is brought on the earth. As you have one plague after another that's introduced by these trumpets. And so six of the trumpets sound, and we get to the end of chapter 9, and you have a great deal of people who still will not repent on account of all that they have seen. So John has seen all of this, and now he sees, you get a different picture entirely, and he sees this mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now, first of all, it's another angel. So, okay, well, what's the other one that he's talking about? It would seem to point back all the way to chapter 5, as there's another mighty angel in that case, which could be the same one. You have, as you mentioned in your introduction with the book of Revelation, is this just another instance of the same angel? Is it truly another one? Either of those is possible, but it certainly is connected back to chapter 5, where an angel introduces the Lamb as the one who is worthy to open the scrolls, this first series of seven events that depicts the entire span of time from the ascension of Jesus all the way to the end of the world. And so as we're coming to the end of the second set of seven events, as you've finished up the first six trumpets and we're waiting for the seventh one, this angel comes down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a bow over his head, and his face is like the sun, and his legs are like pillars of fire. And obviously, all of these things have great significance, leading us to ask, well, who is this angel? What is he up to? Well, if he's coming down from heaven, it points towards that he is coming from the very throne of God's presence. So he has been in the presence of God, and he is bringing that presence onto the earth. And then he is wrapped in a cloud. Clouds are all over the place throughout the scriptures, pointing to the presence of God. You have the pillar of cloud that leads the people during the time of the Exodus. You have the pillar of the cloud that is the very presence of God on top of Mount Sinai. You have the cloud that descends onto the tabernacle and then to the temple. You have the cloud of God's presence speaking above the mountain of transfiguration, and Jesus even ascends into a cloud. And so one after another, you have all of these additional pointings towards this angel who is coming from the presence of God and comes with the presence of God. And then he comes with also this rainbow over his head. The rainbow, of course, looking back to the time just immediately after the flood, as God makes his promise to never again bring a flood on the entire earth and destroy all of his creation in that way. And so it becomes this symbol of God's promise to humanity and to creation, but also then by extension, it's a symbol of his promise much larger than that. And so the rainbow shows up throughout the book of Revelation as this pointer towards God being the one who will keep his promise also of salvation that he is bringing in the Lamb who has come and been slain and been victorious. And so you have all of these things, and now we look at the angel in particular. So not just the things around him, where he came from, he's kind of wrapped in a cloud, he's got a rainbow over his head, and his face itself is like the sun. So the face like the sun certainly reminds us of Jesus as the Son of Man. So back in chapter one in the book of Revelation, he's the Son of Man who shines like the sun. It's the same kind of language that's used on top of the Mountain of Transfiguration when we see Jesus in his glory. And then finally, he is the one whose legs are like pillars of fire. And so here you have kind of a bookend effect along with the cloud. Now you have the pillar of fire. Again, looking back to the Exodus and the glorious presence of God coming in salvation for his people. Okay,
So you took.
all of that being said, it still begs the question, okay, who is this angel?
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask, right?
Well,
Is this Jesus, or is it
fair
just a
enough.
mighty angel?
Well, and this is where you have kind of different readings at different times. Now, some, coming down from heaven, you have the images that I've said already, that he has the rainbow over his head. So you have kind of an illusion that would look towards the promise of salvation. His face is like the sun. Again, would kind of point in the direction of, is this Jesus? I would probably lean towards, I think this is an angel who is reflecting everything that he is bringing. He is coming with the message of salvation from the very throne of God, and he's reflecting the message of salvation that has been realized and brought to us in Christ. And the reason why I tend to lean in that direction is, well, there's a number of factors. One, John doesn't bow down to this angel. On other occasions, he attempts to bow down. He doesn't do that here. He just stands and watches and observes what's going on, and eventually he's going to speak to this angel who has come down. A little bit later in the text, the angel's going to swear by God, that God is the witness of what the message that he is bringing. The contrast to that, we'll come back to this when we get there too, is that what God does is he swears by himself as the only authority by which that is worthy of upholding what he is saying. At the same time, this angel is in the pattern of the angel in Revelation chapter 5. Well, that angel is introducing the Lamb as the one who is worthy. And then also, I'd go a step further and say the language is used here that he is wrapped in a cloud, which gives the impression that he is clothed by someone other than himself. So if you take all of these things together, this would seem to point towards this angel being the one who is proclaiming the message of God and his Christ to John and for John then to carry into the world.
I tend to agree with you, and pretty much for the same reasons. I think the biggest sort of nail in that coffin on whether this is a Jesus himself is very much what we're going to find in verse 6, as you already brought out, right? He swears that oath by the one who lives forever and ever. Now, I guess God could describe himself in that way, but yeah, I do see that this angel certainly is reflective of Jesus. But I also think that teaches us an important lesson too. You know, angelos here, malach in the Hebrew, these messengers from God, but even though they're from God and they are not God, they don't carry with them power, but they do have the authority of God. That is, he's given them authority to deliver messages, and as we've seen in Revelation, also exercise his judgment against people. So, yes, angels work for God. And unlike, say, the pre-incarnate Christ discussions that we run into with the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, yeah, I think that the context really does suggest that this is just a mighty angel. But it's worth contending with because of that language. I mean, mighty, it's pretty distinctive in Revelation. We don't really see that applied to angels elsewhere. And then the cloud and the rainbow and the face like the sun, you know, Exodus 13 language, like the legs like pillars of fire, and of course the cloud too. So, yeah, I mean, it makes sense, but still, just because we still see him as an agent of God. And I bring that up too, because sometimes we have folks who read the Bible and they start to think, well, The red text, thank you whoever first started that, the red text is more important than the black text. And it's like, no, it's all from God. And so I don't know. Do you think that sort of fits into this discussion?
You know, what's funny about this is I was teaching a Bible class yesterday and someone was asking about the red text. And I said, well, you know, in one sense, it really should all be red. That would be more appropriate because that's what we confess, that this is entirely the message of Christ. And it's not just the little quotations that we have. No, it's the whole thing is pointing towards this is the authorized message that God has delivered to his people to go and take to the world.
Indeed. Let's add a few more verses to it. So let's pick up with verse 4, and I'm going to read through, let's say 7. All right, here we go. And when the 7 thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the 7 thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the 7th angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Well, that voice is going to speak to him again in the next verse, but stopping there, you know, so it's interesting that we have this wondrous, hard to comprehend, but really important revelation to St. John. And yet there are parts like here where they say, yeah, but don't write this part down. What's that about?
I was thinking the same exact thing when I was reading the text before I started doing a little more digging into this. I'm like, this is really interesting because you have this incredible angel. So first of all, the angel is this immense figure. His right foot's on the sea, his left foot's on the land. This is an enormous angel that John is seeing. And he cries out with a loud voice. Well, how could he not have a loud voice? The thing is huge. And then the voice sounds like this roaring lion, which makes us think about perhaps thinking that these words are coming from Christ, the Lion of Judah. He calls out, there's 7 thunders that sound. And the picture that you have kind of all the way through the book of Revelation is it's like John's walking around and he's got like his pen in one hand. He's got his, you know, he's got his pad in the other. He's just writing furiously all the time what he's seeing, what he's hearing. And then he's told, no. Yeah, you don't need to worry about any of this. Don't write that down. Right.
Well, is it like, don't worry about this? Or is it, you know, the people aren't ready for this, but your kids are going to love it. I mean, which sort of sentiment do we have here? I wonder, because we even have Jesus, and we know this, you know, this is from Jesus, but we even have Jesus during his earthly ministry, because of timing and other things, often revealing one thing, but then saying it's not time yet to disclose that. Is that what's going on here? There's sort of it's not yet time?
It could be that. This is one of those places where I think there's a little bit of room to say there's maybe a few different things going on, or, you know, it goes along with, well, you know, he doesn't really tell us. So it could be, yes, it could be that, you know, what has just been said, John's going to hear more about later. So this is not the message that needs to be shared now. I think that's totally plausible. It could be that what John has heard is not something that was intended for this revelation. In other words, that the message was for John, not for John to share. And I think that's also entirely possible, that in one sense, the whatever this message is, whatever is being called back and forth from the angel on the 7 thunder sounding, and whatever John's about to write down, for one reason or another, no, that's not the point. It also could certainly be that it's confirmation of the authority of the angel who is proclaiming this message to John. So it could be any kind of combination of any of those ideas, but the point being, the scroll that he has in his hand. And I think that's what's interesting. So I kind of spent so much time on the description of the angel, I didn't really get to the scroll, and I realized we'll come back to it. But he has this little scroll in his hand, and it's open. So this is different than before, when there's this scroll earlier in the book of Revelation that has all these seals on it, and there has to be someone who can open, and nobody's worthy to do it. The Lamb comes, opens them all up. It's probably looks back to that, this scroll does. It might be a summary of that same message. It might be the same message that was proclaimed before. It might be that this is what the Lamb has come to deliver to his people. And I think that all of that, again, kind of together, is probably what gets picked up a little bit later when we hear more about the scroll later on. But I think that's kind of the point as much as anything else. You don't need to be writing about what is being spoken of here, not because it is wrong or unimportant, but what matters is what the angel has come to deliver. And what he's come to deliver is the message that is on this little scroll.
Yeah, I can definitely get on board with that. I do say that there is probably maybe even a little bit more nuance, only in the sense that, we do see back in Deuteronomy 29, it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. And then I guess the clearest parallel we have to something like this is back in Daniel 12, where it's the prophet's told, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So again, we unfortunately are left to speculate, but I think that's
But I
the
think
point.
that's the
There are
point.
some things
There
for
are
which
some.
we are either not ready or frankly never will be ready. We sometimes
But we
forget that
sometimes
God
forget
is
that God.
wholly other, Wholly, wholly other, completely outside of us. There are aspects of God, many, that we would never even be able to comprehend. So even if it was something, and of course, he has the ability to share with us what he wants, but I think there are some mysteries that simply remain within his sovereign knowledge. And then so the sealing of these seven thunders message just reminds us of this. Not everything's meant to be told to us. And frankly, we don't really have a right to demand to know everything. There is a part of our relationship with God that is very much faith and trust that while he doesn't give us all the answers, he has all the answers, and they're safe in his keeping.
That's really well put. And as you were talking about, I couldn't help but think, oh yeah, this is John. And John's the one at the end of his gospel who speaks about how, if all the things about Jesus were written down that he had done, it'd fill all the books in the whole world. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and through him you may have life in his name. And so there is a certain wisdom that we're shown or given glimpses of that we are better off not being inundated with things that are beyond our comprehension. Instead, in his wisdom, God grants to us what is necessary. And I think that's the direction of ultimately kind of what's found in the scroll.
As we wrap up this little
Let's
section
wrap up
and
this little section
prepare
and
to head to break, just a little bit, the seven thunders, how do you see that being, what's that symbolic of, I guess I should say? What do they represent?
Well, I think each of those aspects, seven and also thunders, each of them are in various ways associated directly with God, with his power, with his authority. And certainly, I would say also it's this sense of his power and his authority over his creation. It's in some ways, I think it's kind of doubling down on one, you've just come out of this series of plagues that these trumpets introduce things that mirror the plagues of Egypt, and they fall on You have issues of like hail and darkness and smoke and all of these things. And then here you have, and yet, just to make clear once more, you have the seven thunders that are sounding, and then you have this angel who is standing on the land and on the sea, that while all of creation seems to be completely falling apart, the assurance that's given to John and that's given to us is that even in the midst of that, and that seems to be a very timely message, that even in the midst of a creation that seems to be chaotic and falling apart, that the Lord who has brought his salvation through his Lamb remains over all things and continues to proclaim his message of life that is found in him alone.
Well, folks, we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to pick up and focus a little bit more on 5, 6, and 7 and the angel's oath, and then the second half of our chapter for this morning. So don't go anywhere. We'll see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. And with me today is the Reverend Jason Wagner. He's the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in High Ridge, Missouri, which is about 900 some feet, by the way, in Missouri. Before we continue, though, if something we say grabs your attention, or maybe just leaves you wondering, right? Like, I don't know about that. Or, hey, that was a really good point. Tell your guest that he's super smart. I can do that too. I can pass messages along or share your comments on the air. So shoot me an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, brother, let's head back to the text. And I want to reread 5, 6, and 7 and then just talk a little bit about, you know, what this standing on the land and the sea and this oath and all this other stuff is about. Here we go again. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So I think we've pretty much decided at this point that with him swearing by the one who created all things and the one who announced things to his servants that, yes, this is likely not Jesus, but rather a very powerful angel. But still, he's huge. He's standing on sea and land, and he says that there will be no more delay. Is that in response to those anxious saints under the altar or something else? And what is meant by him standing in this unusual position?
Well, I'll work kind of backwards on your multi-part question there.
Yeah, sorry. I wouldn't be a good lawyer. I can't ask just one question at a time, I'm afraid.
So the answer isn't yes or no. I understand.
Right.
So I guess picking up kind of maybe more in the middle, when you're talking about what does it mean that there would be no more delay? I think it's probably fair that it is in part a glance backwards to chapter 6 and the martyrs who are crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you delay your vengeance, your justice?" And it's The answer is essentially until the number of fellow servants and brothers are complete, is the answer that God gives at that time. Until he has brought in all of those who will trust in his son. And so here, the message that you have is there's going to be no more delay in the day of that seventh trumpet, because at that time, finally, the day has come. All right. So I think what's important about this is, again, this message is kind of thrust into the middle as this interlude in the midst of all these other things that are going on, with the picture of all of these other events and plagues that are occurring up until this time. I think the picture, the way you should look at it, is not that there, well, one thing happened, the next thing happened, the next thing happened. Well, we've checked off six boxes. We're just, we've seen that happen in order. It's more a picture of all of these events are constantly going on until the seventh trumpet is sounded. And when that day comes, we should see as the great and coming day of the Lord, when Christ returns in all of his glory. Now, all of a sudden, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, and all will see his glory, and all will see that the one who has died and has risen again is truly in authority over all things, even while this angel of his stands as a sign, as a symbol of the authority that Christ has over all things, even now, because he lives forever and ever.
So you would hold then, as I lean, that all of these events that are, I guess, being described over the course of these chapters, these are things that are not like going to all come in the last 6 or 7 days of the universe, or the last 6 or 7 years, or even the last 1,000 years, or anything like that. But these are describing all of the ways in which our sin and God's judgment are being interacted with throughout time. But this seventh seal, this seventh, I'm sorry, this seventh trumpet, this seventh kind of this angel that's now come, this is the end. Is that what I understand? Is that correct?
Yeah, I would say that in many ways, you look at those the description of those from those six trumpets and all of those plagues, and you can do the same thing for the seals, and you'll get to the other series of seven coming up. I would say in many ways, until you get to the last one, all the other ones are describing this is the condition of the world in this time between the ascension of Christ and his return in glory. But when this seventh event happens, this is the announcement of his return. And so that's exactly what it's getting at in terms of there's going to be no more delay. And now all of a sudden, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. And I think that's the other part here that that I'm really drawn towards is that language of, okay, well, what do we mean by the mystery of God? Well, that's all over the place in the New Testament. You have Paul speaking about this in Colossians chapter 2, where he talks about how, I want you to know, this is his words in the beginning of Colossians 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have similar language in 1 Peter chapter 1, where also he's using this same language where you hear about it being announced to his servants, the prophets. So 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I think when you have that richer perspective on what we mean by the mystery of God and the mystery of God in Christ in particular, I think what is so incredible to us is that when you have this language of the mystery of God, we talked about before how there are certain things in God and his omnipotence, I mean, in his omniscience and his knowing all things that he can't possibly, that we can't possibly receive everything that he knows. And yet, the great mystery of God has been revealed to us. It's been given to us. It's been shown to us in the person of Christ, in his coming, in his life, in his death, his resurrection, and ascension. And we have the riches of that mystery of God already in Christ that he wants us then, that he hands to this angel to again hand on to John, to hand on to all of creation to hear this message.
The mystery of God, just in general, mystery is something that I've seen in our culture be kind of dismissed as backward, superstitious things. You know, the whole goal, of course, of everything from philosophy to scientific inquiry is about unpacking, unraveling, I guess, putting to bed all the mysteries of the universe. And I think we're so much horror for our drive to try to not allow there to be mystery. Now, in the sense that God has revealed his mystery or the mystery of God to us, especially through Christ, that makes sense because he condescends to us. He then gives us, in ways that we can understand, these wonderful, beautiful understandings that he loves us. And that while he is all powerful and all sovereign, and we are unfortunately poor, miserable sinners, he loves us anyway and redeems us through Christ, and we have a future, which is what we're talking about. A lot of comfort in that mystery being revealed. But at the same time, again, just drawing on what I said earlier, there will be things that we never know. And I almost wonder if when we get in trouble as we read the Bible, is when we're not satisfied or content with what God has revealed, and yet we want to peer behind the mask of the absconding God, the hidden God. We want to figure out, okay, well, what you've told us through these 66 books and everything else, that's great, but I've heard that. I want the mystery. And so people flock to pseudepigrapha and false doctrines and even internal revelations, which of course are not promised nor accurate. So I think sometimes part of our faith is just saying that God has revealed to us what he wants us to know, and especially his redemptive plan, which was once hidden but now revealed through Christ. But then, the promises and prophecies of God given to the prophets of old, they will be completed. As you said earlier, when we were talking, you're like, I'm not sure what that means, but here's the point. The point is, I think that's kind of the whole Bible, right? It's like some things we're like, well, yeah, I guess I don't fully comprehend, but I absolutely know the point.
Absolutely know
And the
them.
point is that we are saved through Christ, and there is a future waiting for us with God in a restored creation.
I think that's really well said, because even in the things that we know. So when you begin to speak about it, and I was talking, basically we're not disagreeing with each other.
No,
I'm
not at all.
speaking about in the narrow sense. You have the scriptures talking about the mystery of God is in Christ, and yet there is a larger sense in which God is beyond our knowing in the very fact that he is God and we are not. But even in what we are given to know, and I think this is something that the more time that, I've been a pastor now for 20 years, and the more time that you spend in the Word, the more in many ways you are just dumbfounded by even the things that we know of the ways of God. His ways are not our ways. And when you look in particular, even at Christ, and the very I was thinking as we were talking about the very familiar passage from Romans 5, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, well, one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we that is the foundation of our eternity. That is our comfort. That is our hope in life. That is the very center of the Christian faith, and yet that is not the way that we naturally think or act.
Right. It's revealed to us.
And
It's clear. But boy, we don't get that. We hardly let people cut in line in front of us, much less die for people.
that's well said. I guess I never, I think that'll preach. I never really thought about the person in front of me in line as being my enemy, but sometimes we live that way, right? That anyone who has
Right.
gotten in my path, that my goal is to get ahead of them, and
Or the
Christ's
people
work
behind
for
us are our
us
enemies
was.
because we don't want them to get ahead of us. When of course we're called to be more Christ-like, which is to love our neighbor. But yeah, I mean, we're just so. But here's the thing, and I guess this is not in this text for sure, but we are going to talk about this a little bit as we continue to go through Revelation. But we will one day be confirmed to that. Like as Christians, we might actually let someone, cut in line, or we might even pay for their groceries, or we do all these great good works, and we continue to work on those, and we continue enabled by the Holy Spirit to love others as Christ loved us. I mean, that's why we have those commands. But ultimately, we're going to be confirmed in that righteousness with God. So I do think, perhaps in ways we can't understand now, we are absolutely going to share those that will of God. But I'll even say that even then, even in heaven, we're not going to still fully understand everything. And that's kind of been sometimes my point, because I feel like we have domesticated God. I feel like we have taken sometimes the sovereignty out of him. And when I say we, I just mean Christians. I don't mean Lutherans or any other flavor of Christian. I just mean Christians, people in general. And I think it's good to put it back. Well, at the same time, of course, God himself chose to be incarnate. God himself chose to put himself in the box with us. And he's the one who wants us to know him through Jesus. But then you get stuff like Revelation and you go, oh, wow. Yeah, you know what? Maybe I don't know it all. And maybe I can't know it all. But anyway, anything else before we move on to finish up the chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11? Because that's going to be that bittersweet scroll.
No, the only real quick thing I do want to comment on is what in reiterating what you were just saying, you just made a compelling reason why it's good for us to study the book of Revelation and to take the posture of John. I mean, John's laying all of this out, and in one sense, even while he's furiously scribbling everything down, you certainly still do have the sense that John is speaking God's messages. That doesn't mean that he has full comprehension of everything that he has been given either. And yet, he understands the point.
Right. He gets the message. But in this context now, we're going to have this another very unusual little, I guess, description of what happens next with him eating this little book, this little scroll. Let's hear it from the text. Verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach
Will make
bitter,
your stomach
but in
bitter,
your mouth it will
but
be
in
as
your
sweet as
mouth.
honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Now, chapter 11, which was what follows, is going to be talking about taking a measuring staff, and he's going to go measure a bunch of things, but that'll be Monday. So we're not really done with the whole message, of course. That's the
Of
problem
course,
with the
that's the
chapters
problem
and
with
the
the
verses,
chapters.
but let's talk a little bit about this scroll. I gotta say, outside the seriousness of all of what's been going on in these chapters, it's a little comical, right? You think of this huge angel, he has this tiny little scroll, and he's like, eat this thing. So help us understand this strange way in which John is literally digesting the words of God.
I agree. It is somewhat funny that he have all of these chapters before he's been, writing down, taking notes, vociferously. He's got to make sure he's just get everything down. And then the angel says, No, you can stop writing for right now. Right now, you just need to eat this.
I wish that would have worked when I was in
and
school. Well,
obviously,
I guess I'm in school still, but I wish that would work like in school or anything else you wanted to know. You could just eat the page with all the words on it and then just like, oh yeah, now I understand physics or whatever it is. But the symbolism here is really great though.
oh, it is. It's beautiful. And obviously, the point of reference is looking back to the prophet Ezekiel. There's a lot of Ezekiel references all throughout the book of Revelation, but certainly here you have this reference back to the call and the commission of the prophet Ezekiel, where Ezekiel's given a scroll to eat. And then having been given this scroll to eat, he's then to go and speak those words that he's consumed. You even have similar language there that the scroll is sweet as honey in his mouth, and he experiences bitterness. It doesn't talk about his stomach necessarily being bitter, but he has bitterness in his spirit then when he goes to proclaim that message. So all of that's kind of picked up and reiterated. But what I think is so gripping about this particular image, whether it's in Ezekiel or here again in John's gospel, is John's not told, I need you to take notes and study them. He doesn't say, that this is I need you to read over this scroll and observe it. This scroll is not just for others. The scroll is not something where you can kind of nibble a little bit here and kind of just take the parts that you want and leave the rest. No, you need to finish your dinner. You're going to eat the whole thing. You need to, and this is really well put in some of my reading for today. Author Eugene Peterson talks about this text and he says, that John puts away his notebook and his pencil and he picks up his knife and his fork. That the purpose here is that he is to take the word into himself, to consume it completely, not bits and pieces, take the whole thing in such that it becomes part of us, it shapes us, it changes us. And that's where I think really this then becomes emblematic for the way that God desires for us to receive his word, that his word is to be taken in all of it. Now, it is both sweet in our mouth and it's also bitter in our stomach. It's bitter, it's full of sorrow. This message that John is being given to go and proclaim in everything that we've heard already and everything that's going to come later on in the message of Revelation, there's a lot of bitterness here for him and for his hearers. Life's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy for God's people because they're going to be part of the judgment that's going to come on all of creation on account of the reality of sin. And they're also going to see the woes and the judgments of God that come in particular on those who reject the word of hope and life in Christ. And yet, the sweetness that is there is powerful. It's the sweetness of the forgiveness of sins, of the deliverance from evil and deliverance from persecution that God's people have endured throughout the ages and in the midst of this evil and corrupted world. It's the sweetness of participation ultimately in the reign of Christ. In one sense now, and I think that's part of, like I said, that's part of what's going on in the recognition that Christ is over all now, just as the angel is standing one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. It's this reminder that our Lord, who has defeated death, also reigns over all things right now, even if in his mysterious wisdom, we don't always see exactly how that is. But we will participate fully also in the reign of Christ in a new heavens and a new earth when all things are restored in him. And so there is this incredible sweetness and bitterness between the law and the gospel that's always there. And if we are to faithfully be in the place of John in any way, we are to receive all of God's word, not to just take the parts that we like, or to discard the others, but to take it all in, because in all of it, we receive the life that God intends.
I also see
I
in these
also see
words,
in these words.
a couple of things. We use phrases, we believe things that are obviously rooted and founded by scripture, but they work their way into our lives sometimes in ways that we might not realize. So it's kind of surface level, but during the English Reformation, we have the Book of Common Prayer, right? So the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, and so we have the very first instance of this phrase, which we use a lot, that we may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, right? So that first appears in the Book of Common Prayer in 1549 during the English Reformation. So this idea of, blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. It was the collect for the second Sunday in Advent back in the 1500s. We use those phrases today, even in our liturgy. Thanks, Anglicans. We'll take that from here. But at the same time, we've changed it to from inwardly digest to take to heart. And while I think those things are fairly equivalent, it loses what we're seeing here, Ezekiel and John, and digesting this word of God. In the same way that while the radical reformers and the Calvinists didn't like it, we digest Christ's body and blood as we take him into ourselves. And then, of course, there's that beautiful law gospel, right? So the sweetness of the gospel and, of course, the bitterness of the law. So even C.F.W. Walther's in on the action. But we have all of this really as a foundation for what it means to be a believer, to trust in God. He's got the answers even when we don't. But until then, feed on his word. And I think that's about as good as any Christian could do.
Amen. And especially when we understand what is it to feed on his word, it is to feed on the word made flesh, as you were
Right.
saying. Certainly in the sacrament of the altar, but also as Christ comes to us in his word, proclaimed and read and studied, that we constantly feed on that word because that word is what gives to us life.
Very well put. Any
Very
final
well put.
comments you want to make? We're only a couple minutes from the end of the show time, but I want to give them to you if you need them. Anything to wrap up before we end our time together today?
I really think, and I think I'm glad we spent this time in the end, because I was thinking about this text sort of before we got started, and before I sat down, I said, okay, we're doing Revelation 10, it's 11 verses. How are we going to take an hour? And then I started looking at the text and I thought, well, hopefully we have enough time in an hour
Right.
because
Well,
there is just so much richness here. And it really gets to some foundational things, like you said, that on the one hand, we are not given everything, but God has given us incredible riches, and not just riches for us to appreciate or to look at or to point towards, but to take into ourselves, to receive completely, because in them he gives us life. And the life that he gives is a life that extends forever, a life that overcomes all of the challenges and difficulties of this life, that we see pictured across the pages of Revelation. And so, this little oasis kind of in the middle, is a good reminder for us that this is also how God's word comes to us. It comes to us as an interlude in the midst of a difficult world to give to us the hope and life that extends beyond it.
amen to that. I'd like to thank my guest this
I'd like to
morning,
thank
the
my guest
Reverend
this morning.
Jason Wagner. He's the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in High Ridge, Missouri. Thanks, brother. I can't wait to have you back on again.
Thanks so much. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, talk to you soon. Okay, folks. Well, one of the blessings I have for the privilege of being involved with Thy Strong Word and KFUO, who turns 100 this year, is the ability to talk to pastors just like Pastor Wagner, a different pastor every Sunday. I am so privileged, and I'm so thankful that you come along with me because I know as I grow in the faith, you are too, as we study God's word. I say that because I did get an email from a listener while we were on the show. This is from Roger from Michigan. And he just says, I'm enjoying the Bible study. I appreciate all the guest pastors during this Pastor's Appreciation Month of October. That's right. It is Pastor Appreciation, Church Worker Month, whatever you want to call it. All those who have dedicated their lives to serving the Lord. I'm so grateful for you. But on Monday, when we come back, we'll have another one of those great pastors. It's going to be Pastor Mark Loader of Howard Lake, Minnesota. And he's going to take us into Revelation chapter 11. There, John is told to measure the temple, and two witnesses prophesy for 1,260 days before being killed and resurrected. And then the seventh trumpet sounds, declaring God's kingdom established. Well, more symbolism, lots of numbers. We're going to unpack all of those and more when we get back together on Monday. So join us then. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.